Good morning. This is Dr. Don Cowan coming to you from Yakima, Washington. Of course, I guess it's afternoon for much of the nation, but we are so happy to be with you today. And we finished up last week, finally, with some of the prophecies, anyway, that Jesus spoke. And today, we are getting into chapter 26 of the book of Matthew. That's the first book in the New Testament. But we want to see what God has for us today. We want to see, we want to look to Him. He's our Creator. He's the one that loves us. And where we left off last time was really the last part of it was verses 31 through 46 of chapter 25. And just a little summation of that, it says that in that dealt with the return of the Lord, and He will usher in as far as dividing people, and that there is a judgment. It says the judgment will be based on moral character, and the character is revealed in charitable deeds or the lack of them. Outward evidence demonstrates inward righteousness or unrighteousness. Good works do not produce character, but good character produces works. So he was just dealing with simple things like where's our heart? He says, like to those that were blessed by him, that he said in verses 34, then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you, a stranger, and take you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of my brethren, you did it to me also. So that's what we where we finished up last week. And we will we just wanted to view that in the sense that that when there is faith, you see, the Bible says it's impossible to please God without faith. And he says that those who come to him, he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. His desire is for you because he loves you. And he wants the very best for you. And he was just giving an example of those who were as far as had loved him. Now, this was not produced by just good works. Now, you read that and it says, you start reading that and you think, well, that's good works. Well, the good works aren't because you're trying to do the good works. It's because of relationship with your Creator. And when you're related to your Creator in a positive manner, that you've accepted His love and you've accepted the Savior that He has sent, Jesus Christ, that then this is the fruit that comes out of your life. That when you see people hungry, you're going to do what you can. When they see that they're thirsty, you're going to do what you can. And as far as a stranger, you welcome them. You take them in. Or naked, you clothe them. The sick, visiting them. In prison, you came to me. Well, for years I've been, of course, in my bio, it talks about years that I've gone. I think this is the 19th year that I've been going to the prisons, and mainly just one locally. It's a maximum security prison. It's not a state one. It's just a county facility. But lots of the it's the supposed to be, what I've been told anyway, the only maximum security prison that is not federal or state run on this side of the Cascades here. And so I get to see people that basically don't get any other, as far as anybody coming to them at all. And we get to be able to see a few people. It's based on a totally volunteer basis. And so we'll get, because of the situation in the facility, is that there's a lots of different gangs and different things that usually they only let a few people. They don't have large facilities for large groups, so you get about a dozen to 16 or something like that. Sometimes it's only 6, 7, 8, but that's about as large as a place that they have. They never really provided an area for larger groups. So we try to see, go there on a regular basis, several times a week even sometimes, and able to see usually quite a few during the month. And, of course, this is the all volunteer time, but it's been on my heart for years. I never had a desire to go there. I happened to be invited there once, and invited to come just once a month. Well, that sort of has snowballed into about 15, 16 times a month that we have meetings there, and really they need a whole lot more than that. But this, as I said, there's about 800 people, and you can only see about usually up to about 15, 16 at a time, because they place certain limits on it just because of the 9/11. The 9/11 sort of filtered down over the years, and they impose more and more regulations, and where we used to be able to have sometimes meetings of 30, 40 people, they would and being able to transfer them to a different part of the jail system. Now they don't allow the transference between floors and everything to get to larger areas. They don't allow so many people to be together, and so it's we just look to the Lord, that especially that the Lord take control of things, and just bring those that are have a heart to listen. And we have been very blessed to see many people, many people that are either major felons as far as on the sexual abusers floor, and other groups of prisoners. Very many respond and be saved. And just to continue going back to them, the Bible didn't say to go and get people saved. The Bible said go make disciples. You see, a person might get saved one day, but you see, it's just like a person gets born one day, but you don't have your child, your baby, and you go to a hospital and have it born there, or have it born someplace else, at home or some other place, and then just leave it out on its own. They need some care, and without getting fed and getting built up in the Word of God, they can perish, just like our children can perish if they don't have the love and care that God puts in and through us to give them. And so, well, we come today, as I said, to chapter 26 in Matthew, and we're looking to get through this. This is we covered a little bit of this many months ago, for I think a couple weeks, right around the time of what we call Resurrection Day or Easter. And we're coming back to that, and so we spent more time on it then. And today, I think we'll just read through part of this and see what the Lord has to say to us. Now, if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to open them up to chapter 26 and of the book of Matthew. It's the very first book in the New Testament, which is the last one-fourth of the Bible, is the New Testament. It says, "Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, that he said to his disciples, 'You know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified.' Then the chief priests and the scribes and the elders and the people assembled at that place, the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill him. But they said, 'Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people.' And when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil, and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. But when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, 'Why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor.' But when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, 'Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not always have. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Assuredly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached, in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial for her.'" And so we look at that, the first 13 verses there. There's several things that we want to take note of. One of the things is he's predicting that's what's going to happen to him. He knew that, you see, this is why he came into the world. He came into the world to save us. As far as everybody had sinned. Everybody had fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible clearly states that the wages of sin is death. But then they turn around and say, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. So God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's God's purpose for you and me, because he loves you and me. He loves the world. He loves those that are in the world. But he makes a distinction that we're not to be of the world. Well, how can we not be of the world? Well, that is by giving our lives to our Creator and saying, Father God, I acknowledge you. I acknowledge all that you do. I acknowledge the Son, your Son, that you prophesied about in the Old Testament over and over and over again. And you sent him. And that whoever that would receive him would be saved. So we trust in Him, and as it says here in the scriptures, He said that the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. And so then we see these chief priests, we see the scribes, the elders of the people, we see the high priest. What are they doing? They're plotting to take Jesus by trickery and kill Him. But they're so concerned about the letter of the law and totally ignoring the heart of the law, which spoke of Jesus. They're taking the letter of the law and they say, oh, we can't do it during the Passover because that wouldn't be right during the Passover. Plus, they also feared the people because He had been healing so many. There had been people with so many different ones raised from the dead, totally blind people, blind from birth, healed, and miraculously be able to see again. Lame people for decades and decades from their birth have been lame, and they've been raised up. And they're so concerned that the whole world had gone out after Him, that everyone would believe in Him. So they were devising a way by trickery to destroy and to kill Him. Here it says that He was in this house, and this woman came to Him and poured this very costly, fragrant oil. Well, we know by some of the things that are written about this in other Gospels that this was equivalent to about a year's wage. A year's wage for a person at that time. Very costly oil. And He says that this is going to be spoken of as a memorial. Well, of course, it was written down here, and it was written in other places in the Bible, and it is. He prophesies that wherever the gospel is preached, this woman's going to be mentioned. And yet there was this indignation. We see this indignation at other places by the chief priest, but this is by one of the disciples. Who's this disciple? Of course, it's Judas Iscariot. After this, it talks about that he sought a way to betray Jesus. Because, you see, there is great truth to the fact that we want to be faithful with our money, that we want to use it to help the poor and to prosper the things of God. But there's also a thing called offering up a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving to God that we often think with our minds, and it's a combination of listening to the minds that God has given us and listening to the Holy Spirit. Don't do one without the other. We want to be followers of God, follow the Spirit. But He has given us a mind, so we're supposed to use our mind as well. We can think as far as this disciple thought, as far as giving to the poor. But we read other places that he did not say this because of his heart for the poor. But it says he said this because he was a thief. He would have the money, and he would take away money for himself. It's sort of like sometimes we think of bureaucracies. They are trying to reach and help people, and so they take in 100%, and then of that 100%, they might give out 50-60% and keep 40% to 50% for administration fees. And we might see, turn around and look at Judas Iscariot, is that he wanted this money, but the thing is, his motives were wrong. His motives weren't, even though he stated this here, it says in other places, that this wasn't because of what his motives were. His motives were because he was a thief. And he kept the money, and he would take from the money what he wanted. So his caring wasn't, even though he came and said, oh, this money should be given to the poor. His heart was in a different place. It was a matter of his money. I want some of this. I want it for myself, for my little kingdom. Well, God's kingdom is to be established throughout the entire world because he loves us. He loves you. He loves me. Well, let's continue on from here. Down in Matthew chapter 26, 14, for those of you that have just turned in, it says, then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver, so that from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. So if he didn't get the money one way, he was going to get the money another way. It says, what are you willing? You see, it wasn't a matter of betraying. It's how much do I get for betraying? What are you willing to give me if I deliver him up to you? And they counted out 30 pieces of silver, so he must have figured, well, if I'm not going to get the be able to steal the money from precious ointment being poured forth onto Jesus, if I'm not going to get that money, then I can get some other money by betraying him. So from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. Verse 17 of chapter 26, it says, now on the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying to him, where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover? And he said, go into the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand, and I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. And when evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Now, as they were eating, he said, assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each one of them began to say to him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, he who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes, just as it is written of him, in other words, prophesied about him. And there's so many prophecies in the Old Testament declaring, especially this week of that he was betrayed and the things that would be done to him. So he's saying the Son of Man, you see, he's both the Son of Man and the Son of God. And he has to be both. If he weren't the Son of Man, came being born into this world, he couldn't just appear. But he had to be born into this world. He had to be raised up in this world. And as the scripture says, he had to be without sin so that he became that prophesied seed of the woman that was prophesied clear in the Garden of Eden when they were being thrown out of the garden because of the deception of Satan, and would deceive Eve. It says that Satan will bruise his heel, or the serpent will, but he will crush his head. Well, this is dealing with, as far as Jesus coming and being able to crush Satan's head. And, you see, no longer is, you see, for such a time that there was one ruler in the world, and that was Satan, because Adam and Eve had forfeited that right that was given. They were given dominion over the earth, and we are to have dominion over the earth, and it's not until Jesus was able to defeat Satan being able to raise from the dead and take, as it says, the keys or the gates, as far as the keys of death and hell and destruction, so that there that people wouldn't be captive anymore. And even you see things that Jesus said about those that would die. The righteous were in one place, and the unrighteous in another place. But yet they were not yet in the place called heaven. It was in the place called paradise. And Jesus told the story of Lazarus and the rich man. Now, he didn't tell it like he told parables. He told it as a story of, as a literal story. Now, there's a difference between parables where he's talking about something else, that something else is being revealed there in a parable. But that's not the case with Lazarus and the rich man. He was telling a story that he, an actual one that, he says, now there was a certain man. Like, this is an absolute, this is a real story. This is a certain man. And talking about a certain rich man and a certain man named Lazarus. And so, we understand and read from the Word of God, but also secular history, that when, after Jesus rose from the dead, that there were hundreds of people that came out of the graves, and that, as far as were seen and spoken to and talked and walked around those 40 days, not only Jesus would appear different places, but then these other people were appearing different places also during those 40 days. That the people that had died that were righteous, those that were sinners, no, none of them had been raised up, but those that were looking for and expecting the promise of God the Father and had believed in Jesus Christ, or ones that had died even before that were righteous, years before Jesus had arrived, that had trusted in God, were risen up. And so not everybody showed up, but many did. And around Jerusalem, and many of them that had lived in that lifetime, so people recognized them and were able to speak to them, and the testimonies that were written down by them, and they were questioned. And in fact, two of them both happened to have been Pharisees, but they were Pharisees who had died during before Jesus' death and resurrection. And they had believed on Jesus Christ. And what we understand, both of those other two Pharisees had been part, like Joseph of Arimathea, that we understand that both of those other two were also from Arimathea. So, we see here this matter of we see that Judas betrays him, as far as, well, what will you do for me to betray Jesus? And they tell him. And then we read this portion here now, verses 17 down through 25. And Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, Rabbi, is it I? And he said to him, you have said it. So let's go on. Verse 26 of chapter 26 of Matthew. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many, for the remission, or that means like for the forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So this is the, as far as they spend here, only like, as far as just a handful of verses, as far as dealing at the Last Supper. And yet, like the book of John has several chapters, this is all covered in a minute's worth of reading. You can read through this part very quickly. And basically, it just tells of the betrayal, that there's going to be a betrayal. And then a telling of, as far as the and as far as the bread, and as far as this body and my blood, and of the new covenant. Now, the covenants, there are actually, I think there are a total of 7 covenants in scriptures, and we think often of New Testament, Old Testament. That's a new covenant and old covenant. But there are several covenants in the Old Testament, or testaments. Now, a testament, if you remember that, we often think of when somebody dies, well, what is their last will and testament? So that last will and testament, that will is no good until the person dies. You see, it doesn't go into effect until they die. Well, here, he's telling about the new covenant that's going to be in his blood. And it says here, it's for the forgiveness of sins. Well, everybody has been already guilty. Everybody's already judged by God guilty of sins. However, he is also, we see, written in the Word of God that he has purposed and written everybody's name in the Lamb's Book of Life. That, at least that's my understanding of Scripture. But it says, the thing is, we see that most people, their name is blotted out of that. Well, you and I don't want to have that happen. Well, what can we do so that our name is not blotted out? Well, the thing is, there's only 2 wonderful type of people that God created in this earth. Those who are saved and those who are about to be saved. And everybody coming into this world are about to be saved. But what happens in this lifetime that we have been given? Once we reach the age of knowing right from wrong, and we come to that place, and it says, there's 2 kinds of people. Well, which one am I? Which one are you? If you or I can't say that we're saved, that means we're about to be saved. And I just ask you right now, if you're about to be saved, then I ask you to repeat this after me. That's right, repeat this. Say it out loud, loud enough that you can hear with your own ears. Repeat this. Father, forgive my sins. Jesus, come into my heart. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. Thank you for saving me. Do you know what you prayed then? Did you pray and ask the Father to forgive your sins? Did you ask Jesus to come into your heart? And then ask him also to make you the kind of person that your Creator wants you to be. If you prayed that, the Bible says that if we believe in our heart and if we confess with our mouth, that we will be saved. Well, I hope you did that. because God loves you. And you see, he doesn't want to blot out anybody's name. But those, you see, Jesus died for the sins of the entire world, past, present, and future, so that all might be saved. But all won't be saved. Because a lot of people just reject what our Creator has provided for us. Well, we see here in the scriptures here that Jesus declaring these things that are going to happen, and Judas, it says, who was betraying him, went out and he had already dealt with the chief priest for money, desiring after money to betray him. And Jesus himself talking to his disciples that about the bread and his blood, in other words, his body and his blood. The Bible says that there is no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood, and there can't be any blood. It has to be innocent blood. And we see about Jesus that throughout his life, it says he was obedient in all things. And he was, through all the things that he suffered, it says that he was without sin. Jesus then predicts something else here. In verse 31, it says, Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you into Galilee. And Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Jesus said to him, assuredly, for I tell you the truth, I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, what? Could you not have watched with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And again a second time he went and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me, unless I drink it, your will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand that the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude of swords and clubs, came from the high priest, and elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him." Immediately he went to Jesus and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. And Jesus said to him, "Friend, why have you come?" Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. But Jesus said to him, "Put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you not think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus?" Now we think of that, 12 legions of angels. Well, we see in the Bible various times that we see one time one angel passed over Egypt on the night of the Passover. Whoever's house did not have they had to be in the house. They had to have to have blood on their doorpost and over the top of the door. And when the angel saw the blood, they passed over and did not do any damage. But throughout all the rest of the land of Egypt, the firstborn of everybody and everything died that night. So the firstborn of every woman died. Of course, that's not the firstborn of a man. If they had multiple wives, then it was the firstborn of each woman. And it's also the firstborn of each animal. So there was great death and destruction then. And so we see here that he comes, they're asleep, he finally wakes them up, and then Peter goes and cuts off the ear of the high priest, this servant of the high priest. But Jesus says that these angels, I could call 12 legions of angels. So that's what, 24,000 angels at 2,000 per legion? And you think in the Bible, one angel destroyed millions. We also see in another place that it says an angel went out in one night. There's the whole army of Assyria, or Syria came down against Israel. And one angel went out one night and killed 185, or it was 186,000 soldiers of the enemy that had come to destroy them. They were first starving them out because they were round about them, but so that people were afraid to go out or come in. So they were all staying inside the fortress, but they had run out of food. And they were starving and eating, even eating each other's children. And so they'd come, reverted to even to cannibalism at this time. And then that one night, at least there's the one case of cannibalism, whether that was spread further than that at one example, I don't know. But we see that one night, one angel destroyed the whole army of the enemy. So here, when Jesus says that he could have basically 24,000 angels, and one angel could destroy perhaps a million in Egypt anyway, and 186,000 that came against Jerusalem, certainly that with 12,000, 12 legions times 2,000, 24,000 angels, could certainly take care of all the enemies on the entire earth. But it says that these scriptures here, it says, how then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus? See, there's already scriptures and scriptures that spoke of Jesus, that he would come and he would, the scriptures would talk about him coming as a suffering servant, as a lamb, but then also scriptures would say that he would be coming as a king as well at a different time. And so these scriptures, about two-thirds of them, were all fulfilled during this first prophecy, as far as the first coming of Jesus Christ. Two-thirds of the scriptures were fulfilled at that time. The one-third that happened have yet to be fulfilled when Jesus comes back. Okay, in verse 55 of chapter 26 of Matthew, it says, in that hour Jesus said to the multitudes, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you, teaching in the temple, and you did not seize me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. And those who had laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and elders were assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance and said to the high priest's courtyard, and he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests and the elders and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death. Well, they couldn't get true testimony, anything to convict him of, but they sought false testimony even, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said to him, do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you? But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said to him, it is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power, and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. And further, what further need do we have of witnesses? Look now, you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think? They answered and said, he is deserving of death. Then they spat in his face and beat him, and others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy to us, Christ. Who is the one who struck you? Now Peter sat outside the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him, saying, you also were with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you are saying. And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were with him, this fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. But he again denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you. Then he said, began to curse and to swear, saying, I do not know the man. Immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. So he went out and wept bitterly. Verse 27, or chapter 27, when morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned and betrayed innocent blood. They said, what is that to us? You see to it. Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed, and went and hanged himself. But the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful to put them into the treasury, because they are the price of blood. And they consulted together and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Therefore that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then it was fulfilled what was spoken by the Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was pierced, that's referring to crucifixion, whom they of the children of Israel pierced, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me. So we see here the prophecy, another prophecy being fulfilled. And we see that as far as Judas becoming remorseful, but realizing what he had done in betraying innocent blood. And he openly declares that he did betray him, and that Jesus was totally innocent. If he had betrayed anybody else would have been guilty of things. But he betrayed Jesus. Innocent blood. Innocent blood. When it says he went out and hanged himself, the term hanged himself, we all always think that it's with a rope being hung that way. However, hanging oneself, let's look at this as a possible or even a likely alternative, that the term hanged himself at that time meant something different. And you go back to King Saul, when he was surrounded by the Philistines, and they already had killed his sons, and he was on Mount Gilboa, and it says that they must not take me alive, and he's trying to get his armor bearer to kill him, but the armor bearer wouldn't. And so it says, he fell on his sword. Well, that is a term of one of the former terms of hanging oneself. Yeah, and we get from Scripture that he went out and hanged himself. In one of the other Gospels, it talks about, and all his guts or bowels burst forth. He fell down and all of his guts fell out. Well, from hanging with a rope, that would not happen. But hanging, as far as the term that had been used before, as far as that was a way of killing oneself, you hang yourself on a sword pointed upward, and then you fall on it, and all the guts and bowels would fall out. Well, I just wanted to put that in there just because most people would read this and think it is a rope. And it's most likely not a rope at all, or being hung by some other means that we consider hanging. But it would be the older term where you're falling on the sword, and that would fulfill very much part of the scripture where it talks about all of his insides being poured out. But that's what happened to Judas. And that is so we see right now at the end of this program now, we see that they have taken him captive. We're in the chapter 27 now, and they are judging, bringing up false accusations to accuse him. And this was, he was saying that this is the fulfillment of prophecy. This is the one that was, it was prophesied about it from Jeremiah. And so we look forward to finishing this up as far as dealing with that. And then we come and see the resurrection. And God, Jesus Christ then gives us a great commission. And for each one of you and for each one of us together, that he tells us what to do and what he has done for you and for me, and how this is supposed to affect our lives. And all we find out about all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him, and what he has told us to do, to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that Jesus Christ has commanded us to do. And then his promise that he will be with you and with me until the end of the age. So we thank you for being tuned in today. This is Dr. Don Cowan coming to you from South Central Washington State, and it's so great to be with you. God, we just pray for each one of these people, that the power and the grace of your love and you just be so expanded in each person's life, that you pour out great mercies and loving kindness upon them and healing them of all their afflictions and diseases. And Lord, we pray that each one might come to a saving knowledge of you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. God bless you. We hope to be with you again next week. Bye-bye.